Could I ask you to turn tonight, please, to the book of Matthew and chapter 6. We were reading here, I think last week as well, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 11. We're breaking into what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I believe that's the verse that we looked at not that long ago. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anointest thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word. It is to those words in verse 13 that I want to direct your attention just for a few minutes tonight, where it says there, "But deliver us from evil." When we come to this petition in this verse, it brings us to the end of what we know as the petitioning section of the Lord's Prayer. The requests that are for our supply and our needs, we pray for providing grace and for all that God needs to do for us. And therefore we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." But we do pray also for pardoning grace, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We don't need to repeat what we said last week, that there is always great misery in holding a grudge. Now, people who do wrong things must face the judicial system, and we believe that they must do that, that they cannot, do not agree with amnesty for murderers and terrorists, but that they must face the judicial system. But if I said something to you and it inadvertently hurt you and I didn't mean that, and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you at all," well, I hope you'll forgive me, and I certainly forgive you if it was the other way around. That's what it means. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But there's also then the thought of preserving grace. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You'll notice there that this is a family prayer. It's constantly you're reading "us" and "our." It's a prayer that is to be offered by all of God's people. And we're looking tonight at something which we dare not miss, where it says, "But deliver us from evil." Now, the Greek word "evil," in the word "evil" here in the Greek, could equally be rendered "the evil one" or "the evil thing." Then you'd be praying, "Lord, deliver us from the evil one or the evil thing." So this part of the prayer is that we might be delivered from spiritual enemies and that which is against the work of the Lord. And perhaps it's a good portion to have what we look at tonight when we do consider what's happening in Afghanistan. Many Christians are already dead, and we're not really hearing it all yet. And other people too, that weren't jumping and dancing to the tune of the Taliban. And in spite of all of the front that's being put on, most people who have any sense fear that there's going to be terrible things for believers in the days ahead out there. Certainly would not want to be there at the moment. And it's good to pray for them, that the Lord would deliver them from the evil one, because certainly what's happening is hell-inspired. And we're hearing terrible things about, they're getting lists of all the young girls from 11 or 12 up to make them wives for the fighters.
and the torment for them families, and if their fathers speak, he's dead, and all that kind of thing. And we cannot certainly overemphasize the importance of praying for them. So therefore, it is right that we pray that the Lord would deliver his people. We mentioned the family situation. Pray for our brothers and sisters. We'll never meet them this side of eternity. People from there are people from Korea and people from America and Canada and the United, the mainland Britain and other parts of the world, all over there. Some of them have been there for quite a number of years, and they have been preaching the gospel faithfully to the Muslim people. And I believe that quite a number have been converted to the Lord. Things have changed now. There is oppression, and there is that around which certainly is going to be very cause a great deal of distress for them. But let's not forget that in perhaps a much lesser sense, all of these types of pressures and stresses can affect you and me here in our own country, because the devil will come along. I was talking to a lady today. She's not a Free Presbyterian, she's certainly a believer, and she was saying about how when the devil gets a foothold, it's not too long before he's running. And certainly that is true. And what he does, he stirs up enemies to persecute the church. You've perhaps heard it said, and we've been told it many a time in the college, and we've heard it preached too, that if it wasn't for the restraining grace of God, things would be far, far worse. Man in his natural state knows no limit. There's no limit to what he will do. And the devil will come along and he'll stir up enemies to persecute the church. And they do unspeakable things to other human beings. But more than that, he will try to entice you and I to give ourselves more and more to that which is not good for us. And I want to read one passage that really bolsters up what I have just said. It's in the experience here of David. And you see here towards the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 20, that there was one who defied Israel, and Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, slew him. There were some mighty men with David in those days, and David had good men with him, and really solid men. But look at verse 20, chapter 21 in 1 Chronicles, if you would, in the first verse. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David," or tempted David, "to number Israel." Now, David had good men with him. They would have gladly laid down their lives for him. And you would feel that, well, certainly now David's in quite a strong position. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know." Why did he do it? Because, well, we've read in verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And that ought to frighten us when we see what the Satan was able to do by way of inflaming, if you like, the desire here of David to somehow or other see success. And it says very plainly in the word, it was the devil. "Whenever we read, 'If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" It says their wicked way, and there are believers who take exception to that, and they will lay claim to sinless perfection. I wouldn't. Some will. But it says, turn from their wicked way. David, what David was doing here was very wrong. And it wasn't the only time that the devil inflamed the desires or the enthusiasm of people to do something which was very wrong. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to that very, very needy church. When you know the background to Corinth and what a cesspool it was, he really had a struggle with the church. They were behaving as if, almost as if they weren't saved at all. And he had a big struggle with them, and even here in his second epistle to them, he says in verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Now please remember, he's writing to Christians. "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It's hard for you to believe. You would think of yourself tonight, rightly so, as a pretty solid Christian. Ungrounded in the faith, and you know what you believe and why you believe it, and it seems that nothing would move us. That's what we tend to think. Well, Paul here is writing to people every bit as much saved as us. And he's saying, you know, the devil, as he beguiled Eve, he can come along and corrupt your thinking. The simplicity that's in Christ. Bring in things, and bring into your mind things that would not be glorifying to the Lord at all. So we can see how, when we're praying, "Lord, deliver us from evil," or how it means the evil one or the evil thing. And we all recognize that these are very real situations where the devil can stir up. It can stir up people in your, wherever you are, in your workplace or wherever it happens to be, one individual to make your life a misery. And that is for sure. There was one man told me one time that when he goes in on a Monday morning, I might have told you this before, that other people who work in the place he works, they say, "He's waiting on you down there. He's waiting on you." And that's what that believer faced every week going into his work. The devil can certainly stir up those who can, and it can wear you down. And here's one, and it was very, very sorry to hear this. There's a girl I was talking to who is, all I say is that she works in the medical profession, and a person senior to her in the medical profession treats her like absolute dirt. And the job is hard enough. She told me that there just a week or so ago. Stirs up people to persecute people, to harass them. He can lead us to do things and provoke us to do things that are not right, like he did with David. But he can take away your peace, Christian. Can't have your soul. And that's the main thing. But he can try and take away your peace. Let's look at what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, you know the verse anyway. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And sometimes the word devour there means eat down. To eat down something. Sometimes when our boys are wee and you see them with a really big apple and they try to take a bite out of it and all you see is two teeth marks, and then they get a bit of skin and a wee bit of apple off it, and then you come back an hour later and the whole side ate out of it and they're eating it down eventually. And you get the picture here. The devil keep worrying away at you and devouring you and wearing you down and wearing away your resolve, wearing away your joy, and stealing away your peace. Every reason for us to pray for deliverance from him. Someone said, it was a Bible commentator, that one of Satan's favorite devices to incite or to deceive Christians is to give them the opportunity, if he can, for prolonged self-indulgence in something that to which they are particularly inclined. In other words, some temptation, weak spot, tend to be easily tempted in one way or another, and for that prolonged temptation to be there, and that'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. So what do we do? I've just two thoughts here when we're thinking about, "Lord, deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. First of all, we want to be looking to the Lord for clear light on every subject. Look to the Lord for clear light on every subject, that we may be able to detect the work of the devil. And we can, hopefully, if we're careful, we can do that. 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 11, I should say, and verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Somebody sent me a thing today that they got on YouTube or Facebook or somewhere. And it was down in Larne. There's a couple of fellas preaching in the open air. And this man in a clerical collar came along. And he said that you're brainwashed. He said, most of the people in Larne, I speak for them now and say that they don't want you here. You're brainwashed. And several times, I haven't heard it all yet, but several times in what I heard, he said, sure, you take the Bible literally. Well, what do you expect? You take the Bible literally. Doesn't take the Bible literally. He's got the collar on. Probably hundreds of people love him. But he doesn't believe in the Bible literally. It says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And folks, we can do nothing better tonight than pray for the young people, that they will have discernment. We're so glad that many of them have, and they're completely tuned in to the situation. But we must remember always that the devil is much too subtle for human wisdom to cope with. Even with the greatest discernment, we must have help from the Lord to show us in every situation what is the right thing to do. Because if we do the wrong thing, it can affect us, bring us unhappiness, can affect our relationship with each other. It can bring us to that point where we're just living a life of confusion all the time, and we're not really going on with the Lord at all. And then when the cracks begin to appear, other believers notice it. They might not say anything, but they notice it. And then the devil will be having a field day. We need to have that illumination that comes only from the Lord. Now, not divine, or not immediate revelation. Please don't think that's a heresy. We've got the Bible. That's the revelation. We've got it in our hand. There's nobody, he's not going to come and give me a new chapter or a new book or anything like that. But we need a heaven's illumination in every situation in life when we're thinking here of deliver us from evil. But there's something else for here. We need to try. And this is where our effort comes in. We must endeavour to practice what we pray for. Practice what we pray for. If we're asking for the Lord to deliver us from evil, and then we're trifling with something that we know is very wrong, or we're harbouring some thoughts that we know are wrong, then we can't expect things to go well. Can't expect things to go well. Prayer and watchfulness go together. Over there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the apostle again says, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That carries the thought of something we mentioned earlier, of prolonged indulgence in something that we're prone to be easily tempted to. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which simply means strong, wrong desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says here, mortify therefore your members. And you're to get away and stay away from those things. And when we do that, and we're praying, the Lord will help us. He will help us. And you will look at the situation. You'll see, look for the hand of the Lord. You'll see that which is wrong. And you'll continue to plough straight furrow for him. And as I bring what I've had, a few thoughts tonight, to a close, I just want to remind each one of us that we're petitioning God to actually help, deliver us from the evil one. And we certainly need to do that in Northern Ireland, and to be those who are continually looking to him and seeking to stay away from that which is wrong. But tonight, maybe it would be good to remember brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And as the world watches, unless Christians get it out to you, we'll not hear it all anyway. But I wonder what they're praying. Praying that the Lord would give them grace for martyrdom. What if the sword's put to their neck and they're said, turn to Allah, or you're dead? What do you do then? Terrible situation. need to pray for those folks tonight that the Lord would deliver them from the evil one. They'll be doing the best they can, humanly speaking, to keep themselves safe. But ultimately, the Lord needs to deliver them. And I trust that we'll remember them tonight as we get down now to prayer.